Please pray with me. Lord God, we have expressed our worship in song, in prayer, in being together as your people, and we've now heard your word read. And now, Lord, as I preach the word, I pray that your Spirit will speak deeply into the heart of each one of us. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a whiteboard on the side of the fridge in the kitchen down below this sanctuary. And on that whiteboard, somebody has written, "God is good always." 1981, Rabbi Harold Kushner published a book with a provocative title, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People." God is good always, yet we live in a world where bad things happen to good people. So how do we make sense of that? How do we bring those two realities together? Well, Rabbi Kushner had, to my mind, an odd solution for a man deeply steeped in the Hebrew scriptures. He started with the premise that it can't be that God is both all good and all powerful given the kind of world we live in. So it's got to be one or the other. So he came down on the side that God is good but not all powerful. I find that odd for a man steeped in Genesis and the God who creates the world out of nothing. The God who raises and lowers and brings to life and destroys. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures is truly all-powerful, but he is also all-good. So there is our question. How do we make sense of the world in which we live, and particularly when bad things happen to us or to people we love? In 2 weeks' time, we'll be entering the season of Advent. And for 4 Sundays, we'll be preparing our hearts and our souls for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Pastor Joel thought this would be a good time in this Sunday and next Sunday to reflect on the book of Job. Perhaps that will help us be ready for the good news that comes with Advent. In the course of this message, I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Job, not an easy thing to do. It's 42 chapters. I'll be quick, don't worry. So we're going to look at what Job teaches, but then I'm going to raise 2 other questions. I find that when we focus on a question like, why is there suffering in a world that's governed by a good God? Sometimes when we ask that question, it allows us to burrow down deep on that subject, but we can also develop blinders and stop seeing from a wider perspective. So I'm going to ask 2 more questions after we look at Job. We're going to ask the question, what is God up to in this broken world? And the Bible speaks a lot about that. What is God up to in this broken world? And then I'm going to raise the question, what does this broken world need from followers of Jesus? So that's where we're going. But first we'll start with Job. 42 chapters. It consists of a prologue and an epilogue that are in narrative form. They tell a fairly simple story. And then in between, this long section that is completely different in tone, in feel. It's full of anguish. It's full of questions. It's full of dialogue back and forth. The narrative part is fairly simple and straightforward. We learn of a man named Job, who we're told was a man blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. And he was tremendously prosperous. And then we're shown a scene of a heavenly council where the Lord draws Satan's attention to his servant Job. Satan means accuser. And Satan says, Job only fears you and serves you because you bless him. If you withdrew his blessing, he would curse you to your face. So God allows Satan to put Job to that test, or to have that test undergo. So Job loses everything. He not only loses his material prosperity, he loses his children, his family. He loses his honor in his community, and his honor had been great. And then secondly, God allows Satan to afflict his body so that he goes through tremendous physical suffering. Then, after we learn about that and the arrival of Job's friends, we have the epilogue where Job has passed the test, where Job's friends have been in the wrong and he's asked to pray for them. And then God restores everything twice over to Job, and he knows greater blessing than ever. This long section in the middle, though, between the prologue and the epilogue, are just filled with anguish. Job's friends suggest to him that the solution must be sin. There must be some sin in your life, and if you would repent of that, all would be well. And Job responds, I know that that's the conventional wisdom, that if we're good, God blesses us. If we're bad, we get punished. I know that's conventional wisdom. I've believed that. I've said that. But this seems all out of proportion to any sin that I've done. I know I'm not perfect. But when I look at myself, I don't see any sin that would call on this kind of suffering that I have suffered. And of course, he doesn't know about the heavenly council and the test that Satan has suggested God put Job under. His friends double down. They're gentle at first. There must be some sin, but by the end of it, Job's the worst of sinners. There must be something terrible he has done. And Job says, no, that can't be. And he goes back and forth with his friends. And he's hurt by his friends, and they're no help at all. And increasingly, Job turns toward God. And he says, if only I could talk to God. If only I could have an audience with God. He believes that God is just and God is good. And if only he could talk to God, he could get this sorted out and straightened out. But he recognizes that God is all-powerful and God does what he wants. And Job can't force God to have an audience with him. With chapter 38... God finally appears to Job, and he doesn't answer his questions, and he never explains about the heavenly council and the test that Job has been undergoing. Rather, God confronts Job. It's beautifully put in the message that was read for us. Stand up and I'll question you. You don't know what you're talking about, Job. Were you there when I created the world? Do you understand anything about the way the world works? And Job finally repents. He's broken before the glory and the majesty of God. And he repents in dust and ashes. But he rests there in the presence of God. So what can we take from the message of Job? I think first we can take that life is more complicated than conventional wisdom would say. There's a measure of truth that when we behave well and do certain things well, blessings tend to flow. And when we behave badly, usually bad things happen. That is generally true. But we all know that many times bad things happen to good people. And it's not about sin at all. So life is more complicated than the conventional wisdom would say. And then I think Job is telling us that we can trust God in the face of mystery, even if he never explains why things unfold the way they do. We can trust God in the face of mystery. And we have to be very careful, I think Job is cautioning us, against putting God in the dock, the prisoner's dock, putting him up on the charges that we would bring against him. We don't know enough. We simply don't know enough. And Job encourages us to trust God in the face of mystery. And then I think Job would have us ask a question. Remember what Satan said to God? Job only serves you because of what he can get out of it. If he wasn't getting what he wanted out of it, he would curse you. Why do I serve God? Why do you serve God and follow Jesus? Is it only because of what you get out of it? Would your loyalty persist if you weren't getting out of it what you had hoped as a Christian? Job forces us to ask that question. Why do I serve God? Is it because he is God and he is good? And he loves me and I love him no matter what happens in my life. Well, that's the message of Job. Now my other two questions. Remember I said that when we burrow down deep with a question like, why is there suffering if God is good? We can lose our perspective and get blinders on. So I want us to take the blinders off and look more broadly at this issue. What is God up to in our suffering world? The Bible tells us that God made the world good, and something went badly wrong at the beginning. And sin and death entered, and pain and suffering. And it all came down to a choice out of free will, a grasping for something that did not belong to human beings, the desire to be like God, to push God aside and be God. That choice led to the broken world in which we live. So, what did God do? Well, he set about restricting the damage and undergoing a rescue plan called a man Abraham. And out of that man, he made a great nation, Israel. And to that nation, he taught his laws and his way that human beings ought to live individually and in community. And to that nation, Israel, he sent his son, the second Adam, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, and then to be raised from the dead, a victor over death, over sin, and over evil. And around the risen Lord, God is gathering a kingdom people, a people for eternity, a kingdom people who are learning the ways of the world to come, the ways in which we love one another and forgive one another and build up one another and are there for one another, a kingdom people in whom he has placed the Spirit. And that kingdom people are to give our world a glimpse of the world to come and are to be people of good news, the good news of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return and there will be judgment. And everything that doesn't fit or doesn't belong in the world to come will be gone. And those who don't wish to be part of it will be gone. But for those who love the Lord, there will be a new creation where there'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more tears, no more mourning, and all will be well and completely well. According to the Bible, suffering will not have the last word. God will have the last word. And note well that at the heart of what God is doing in this broken world is his Son, suffering. His son suffering on the cross for our sake. So that's what God is up to in our suffering world. Now, my other question. What does the world need from us Christians? And I would suggest three things that our broken, suffering world needs from followers of Jesus. First, they need to see a people willing to suffer for the kingdom of God. A people willing to suffer for the kingdom, suffer for Jesus. Tom Wright, a New Testament scholar and historian of the early centuries of the church, says that the kingdom advances by suffering love. He says Christians suffer for their faith and love anyway, the kingdom advances. Or to put it another way, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. Jesus said, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. He said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The world needs to see Christians who love Jesus more than they love life or anything that life offers. People who see Jesus as the greatest treasure that we can have. Our world needs to see people willing to suffer for their faith. And second, the world needs to see a people who share the world's sufferings. And we can talk till the cows come home about why is there suffering, or we can do something about it. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, used to pray, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. That's the prayer of a Christian. Break my heart with the things that break your heart. And then go into that world to care for the sake of the world. In my days as pastor at Argyle Road Baptist Church, we had a young man who became a believer. He was from China, raised in China, and became a believer during those days. And I think it was about 2008, there was a terrible earthquake in the region of China from which he came. And he was distraught over this. And then he was so deeply moved that in no time, Canadian Baptist Ministries was getting the word out and was raising money to send to that region for rebuilding and for care of the people. I remember my friend Chun Ren, who was just a young Christian at the time, being just blown away that Christians who had never been to his region, didn't know anybody there, would care enough to give sacrificially to help his people. Would that our whole world experience that love of Christians. What the world needs from us is a people who will enter the suffering of the world and do something about it. And then thirdly, what the world needs from us Christians is a people who are matured by suffering. Two of the most difficult passages in Scripture are in James 1 and Romans 5. We read a bit of the Romans 5 one. I don't know if you caught this, but two of the most difficult words in Scripture, not difficult to understand, but difficult to swallow. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you endure sufferings of many kinds. Count it all joy when suffering comes. And Romans 5 says, not only this, but we glory or boast or rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character, or produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. At our best as Christians, when we experience suffering and cling to Jesus, we emerge as better people who love more deeply, who understand the plight of others more profoundly, and who are simply there and a blessing for other people. Our world needs to see people, Christians, who are matured by suffering. Well, Advent is coming, just a couple of weeks. Is Job helpful in getting ready for Advent and understanding why the Savior came into the world? An Old Testament scholar of the last century, the 20th century, H.H. Rowley, said rather wryly, Job is a conspicuous failure in answering the problem of evil. In other words, we don't finish Job and say, I understand now. That's not the way Job works. But Job does remind us that there's a lot we don't understand about this suffering world and our own suffering, but God is good and God is powerful. And it reminds us that there is a suffering world that needs good news and people of good news. And this is the good news, that God has come to save us. Amen. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, we do live in a broken world, and there are times when we are in despair. Lord, I pray that your word today will give us hope, and that we will know you are not only with us in our suffering, but you have conquered suffering, and a better day is coming. And Lord, may we be faithful whatever comes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.